to look this evening at a question that we sometimes hear. Actually, we don't necessarily hear it presented as a question. We hear it presented more as a statement, the idea that once someone is a part of the body of Christ, they cannot sin in such a way as to lose that salvation. We'll be doing this in the format following the mark your Bible chain sort of thing that we have done in regards to several different topics over the last few months. And we will be starting in the book of 1 John. I think it's important as we begin looking at this, not only that we talk a little bit about where this kind of idea comes from, but also that we emphasize that we're not saying that a Christian is going to sin no matter what. What we're saying is there is the possibility that a Christian might sin and lose their salvation. Certainly, most of you probably already recognize and understand the doctrine we're talking about is that doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, or once saved, always saved. Using the phrase perseverance of the saints, some of you probably recognize that as the P in Calvin's tulip. If you've heard lessons on the Calvinism tulip, you recognize that as being the P part of that tulip, the last of the doctrines that are talked about when we consider that. And of course, that is a component of Calvinism, which is a very prominent doctrine among the denominational world. And it covers more than just this, but in basics, what Calvinism teaches is God decides whether you're saved or not, and you have no choice in that matter. And if God has saved you, you can't do anything to be lost. And of course, if any one of the doctrines of this particular teaching is to fail, then all of them fail because they are dependent upon one another. And we may spend some time in another lesson sometime talking a little more about all five of those doctrines together and consider them, because it is something that we need to think about and we need to consider, because as I stated, the denominational world is filled with those who believe this, at least one component of that or another, and we're going to come up against it. And of course, that's the reason for us taking the time this evening to consider what the Bible teaches and to go through and see the Scriptures and talk about what they have to say and make some connections there that will help us to be able to talk to people about this particular idea and maybe be able to bring them out of such an error. And I'm beginning this route in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. It was not listed in the beginning of the route that I have recorded. I made a few adjustments to this one, but I think it's important that we look here. This passage to me is a very powerful passage to us as Christians. It emphasizes a couple of things. One being that John writes for the purpose of keeping us from committing sin. If you read what he says there in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Certainly, there's some more things that continue down there, but we want to consider these two verses to begin with, and we want to pair these two verses with what Peter has to say over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. After giving us those things that we need to give attention to as Christians so that we might grow, and talking about the need that if one lacks these qualities in verse 9, he is blind or short-sighted, he's forgotten his purification from his former sins. He says there in verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." John and Peter both emphasize the idea here that we can live righteous and upright lives, that we can be diligent enough to keep ourselves away from sin, but there's always going to be the possibility that we might fall. We're not promoting the idea that a Christian is going to fall into sin. The inevitability, I've said this word to myself a half a dozen times today, the inevitability of apostasy. And what that big word means is we're going to apostatize no matter what we do. That's not what we're talking about. I'm not saying we have to sin. And we need to, when we talk to people about this and trying to teach them and show them that we can fail and lose our salvation, we're not teaching that we must fail. We're not teaching that it is inherent within mankind that no matter how hard he tries, he's going to commit sin. That's not what the Bible teaches, and these two passages emphasize that, if no other passage in Scripture did. John says, I write so that you won't sin or may not sin. It tells me there's a possibility that I can live without sin. And I hope that as we grow and mature, each one of us have seen there are times in our life that we are able to keep ourselves out of sin. And Peter tells us that we need to be diligent so that we remain certain, because if not, when we stop practicing these things, we will stumble and we will fail. So at the outset, we need to recognize, and these two passages emphasize that, we can avoid sin and we need to be concerned about avoiding sin. Now, from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, we want to turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in particular, we want to look at what Paul has to say there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. And this is probably a passage when I said we're going to talk about the fact that it's possible for a child of God to sin and be lost. Some of you had in your mind this verse right here. It came to mind, because you've heard this before in reference to this. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. But one of the things we want to do is we want to take just a little bit of time while we're here and while we're looking at this particular passage and considering it, and we want to look back at the context here. And if you're talking to somebody and trying to teach them about this, it's good to go and look at the context, because Paul doesn't just say, hey, if you're standing up, be careful that you might fall down, to anybody and everybody without any kind of context. We go back and we look into chapter 10, go back to the first part of the chapter, and we recognize he starts talking about the children of Israel. And he says there, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. And you might want to mark in your Bible there, if you mark and make sure you got reference, or maybe your Bible's got references and you might want to underline them to emphasize that what Paul is talking about here are the events we read about in the book of Exodus chapter 14. And some of the things that we'll look at here are coming from Numbers chapter 11. They talk about the manna. And this is some of what Paul is making reference to. And what Paul says is, brethren, I want you to know that all of Israel was saved. That's basically what he says in those passages. They were all made children of God. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. They were all made his children when they passed through the sea. They all partook of the same spiritual foods. Yet, the most of them failed God. Now, these things happened as examples for us, Paul says, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. And you might want to take there beside verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you might want to write Numbers 14. If you don't remember what Numbers 14 is, that's the story of where the spies were sent into the land of Canaan, and after they returned, and the report they gave begins there in chapter 14. And you remember what that report was? It was a faithless report, with the exception of two. That's what Paul is talking about there in chapter 5. He laid them low in the wilderness. Every single man of war age, of fighting age, died in the wilderness, except Joshua and Caleb. Now, that's the context that Paul is presenting when he presents the statement in verse 12. And in verse 11, he specifically says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Paul said, we need to go back and learn from the mistakes of the Israelites. They were recorded so we can learn that. And these Israelites were all children of God. And all but two of them died in the wilderness because of sin, because of unbelief, because of unfaithfulness to God. We need to learn from that. What God does with those who turn away from His law, even though He made them a part of His family. Of course, some of you may be thinking, well, now we need to turn over to the book of Hebrews. And in fact, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, beginning is where the route for this particular study takes us. And certainly we have studied this recently in our Sunday morning Bible class. I say recently, within the last couple of months. The things that the Hebrew writer has to say, in particular beginning in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 3 and reading through verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 4. Because the Hebrew writer here makes reference to pretty much the same series of events that Paul talked about there in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For when they provoked Him, for who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it." The Hebrew writer is talking to Christians. Now, he's talking to Christians that had some problems, and he's trying to bring them back into the fold and get them straightened out about the law of Moses and the law of Christ, as we've been considering in our Bible class. But verse 12 says, "Take care, brethren." And it says you can fall away. And the example he uses to illustrate that is the example of Israel that we can look at. In particular, we can see that borne out in Numbers 14 and their response to the spies. Our standing as a believer depends upon our remaining steadfast unto the end. That's what verse 14 there says. That's what allows us to remain pleasing in the sight of God. Certainly, we look a little further down in chapter 4 and we read there in verse 6, "Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it," talking about the rest, "and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of unbelief, He fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." There's a rest that remains for us. And using the example of the Israelites, we hopefully can help others to understand that there's a need to remain faithful to God in order to achieve that rest. Now, from this passage in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, we want to go back to the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 18 is the particular passage that we want to look at. Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse 24 and reading down through verse 28. Because this text reveals to us the eternal principles of God regarding the righteous person and the wicked person. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery which he has committed and his sin which he has committed. For them he will die. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are right? Notice the discussion that's back and forth here. The things that are being looked at through this statement from God regarding the righteous man. What he's saying is Israel looks at that and says, well, all of this righteous stuff that I've done before should make a difference. And just because I mess up now shouldn't cause me to be lost. I've done lots of good stuff. And I may do good stuff in the future. God said, that's not right. That's not just to have that kind of an attitude. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies because of it, for his iniquity which he has committed, he will die. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness which he has committed and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all his transgression which he had committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. What that boils down to for you and me, what am I doing for God right now? How am I living my life today? Determines whether I am going to heaven or not. All the past righteousness and deeds of righteousness and goodness that I might have done throughout all of my life amount to nothing if I turn away from God and commit sin now. We can sin so as to be lost. Our soul can be lost. You might want to make a note in that particular area, if you don't already have a reference to it in your references in your Bible. You might want to make a note to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 21 and verse 24. And they're not necessarily in this particular route, but they are passages that emphasize this idea. He said to them, I go away and you will seek me and you will die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Therefore, he says in verse 24, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. If we're living in sin and we die, we suffer the consequences of that sin. We can sin so as to be eternally lost. From Ezekiel chapter 18, we want to go back into the New Testament and look at a passage in the book of Luke. And actually, we're going to look at this passage in the book of Luke, but I want to make note as we're looking that there are this particular passage can be looked at both in the book of Matthew and in the book of Mark also. In Luke chapter 8, in particular, verse 13. In Luke chapter 8, we have the story, the parable of the sower. We recognize the parable of the sower. That's the parable with the four different kinds of ground. The good ground, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the wayside. And what we're looking at in verse 13, actually beginning in verse 11 of Luke chapter 8, is the explanation of the parable. And I think verse 13 is the verse that really fits the things that we're considering here when we're talking about, can a Christian, after he's been saved, can a Christian sin in such a manner that he can be lost? Look what Jesus says when he explains the rocky soil in this parable of the sower. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. These are people that receive the word with joy. I can't help but equate receiving the word with joy with hearing the story that I can be saved from my sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I want to take advantage of that. I want to be clean. I want to be free from sin. I want to know the salvation and the happiness that comes to those who are the children of God. And I do that. But I don't continue in that. And because of that, I fail. And I lose that joy. I fall away. Because temptation comes along and disturbs me and gets in my way. And I would encourage you, if you don't already have references to this in your Bible there at verse 11, that you would write in there Matthew chapter 13, verse 18, and Mark chapter 4, verse 13, because that's where those two Gospels present this story as well. And there are some minor differences in how this is explained. It might help to go over there and look at those passages to better explain this maybe for yourself or if you're talking to someone about this idea. Or if you've got those references and if you go over to Matthew chapter 13 and you write Luke chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 4 and then you go over to Mark and or Mark chapter 4, you go to Mark and you write Matthew 13 and Luke chapter 8, and if you're talking to somebody about this and you're in one of those passages, it's going to remind you that this is over here, and you can get over here and you can say, oh, let's go look at all these verses I got about this, because here's my route that deals with this particular passage and this idea of being lost because of sin even after I've been saved by the blood of Christ. But from this passage, we move into the Gospel of John. In John chapter 15. And I suspect as soon as I said John chapter 15, some of you may have already thought about it, but certainly you had in mind, this is the story where Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Beginning in verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We might include verse 11. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. A couple of things to note. Jesus said in verse 3, you are clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. You who are the branches are clean. You're righteous. You're pleasing in the sight of God. But if you don't continue in my word, you will be cut off and cast away. If you remove yourself from the vine, you will be cast into the fire and burn up because you cannot exist of yourself. If you have a little trouble grabbing a hold to that concept, walk out in your yard and cut the branch off of one of the trees out there that's got pretty green leaves on it and leave it laying out there on the ground and see what happens. Won't be long, it won't have pretty green leaves anymore. You leave it out there long enough, it'll get brittle and dead enough you can walk out there and step on it and it'll break. Because it's not a part of the tree anymore. A believer can fall away and be lost if he doesn't continue in the words and commands of Jesus. From here we go back to the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, this time 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. And what we're doing with this passage is looking at an example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul said, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." And while this next passage I want us to consider is not particularly in the route that's listed here, I want us to think about what Paul has to say about himself in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. In fact, you might want to take and write that reference down there just below verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to remind you to go over and take a look here at what Paul says about himself in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, 7, and 8. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing." The Apostle Paul said, "I'm a righteous man. I have lived a righteous life." And I don't need to think it so much that he's bragging, but he's emphasizing this idea that I have tried with every fiber of my being to do what is right, and because of that, I have confidence, because I have served the Lord, that there's a place waiting for me in that eternal rest in heaven. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, he says, "I watch myself constantly to make sure I don't fall. I discipline my body. I buffet my body," some versions render it, "and make it my slave so that I will not become disqualified." And I think it's important, especially when we're talking to people about the possibility of apostasy, the possibility of turning away from God, that we emphasize what Paul, how Paul felt about himself and how he had lived his life, versus the precautions or the caution that he had regarding sin as he lived that life. Paul wanted to make sure he didn't fail. From there we move to a passage in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. And if there ever was a plain statement of Scripture that said, you belong to God, you belonged to God, and now you're lost, here it is. "You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." You were saved, and now you're lost because you stopped following the commands of Christ. You turn back to the law. From that passage, we turn over to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through verse 31. We won't spend a lot of time discussing this passage, but I want us to look at it because it does fall into the category of passages that help us to explain this idea that we can fall from grace. Remember, the book of Hebrews was written to those who were Christians. And the Hebrew writer says, beginning in verse 26, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." I want us to note some things here. The person that is described as going on sinning willfully is one who had received the knowledge of the truth. He lost the sacrifice for sins. The person who, it says in verse 29, trampled underfoot the Son of God, is the person who was sanctified by the blood of the covenant. Regarded as unclean, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. The very thing that he was cleansed with, he now regards as useless. That describes someone who has been saved, but turned their back on God. They're lost. Of course, when we think of that passage, consider those things, I suspect most of us think of 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, the next passage in our list of passages here that we might consider to emphasize this idea, and to remind others that they can be lost even after they have been saved. "If after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire.'" You were saved, and you turned your back on your salvation and got caught up in the world again, and you're worse off now than you were to begin with. That takes us back to another example that we have in Acts chapter 8. The example that stands out to us, certainly the book of Acts gives us a lot of examples about conversion and about being a Christian and those sort of things. This is an example of one who was converted and turned away. And of course, you know I'm talking about Simon the sorcerer. In Acts chapter 8, verse 20 through 23, Peter said to Simon, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." And verse 24 says, "Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.'" You know what that verse tells us? That Simon recognized that even though he was a penitent, confessed, baptized believer, he had failed and he needed to come back. He recognized that even though he had been saved, because of his action, he was now lost and he needed something done to get back right with God. this point, I made another adjustment to the route, still using the passages that were listed there, but I switched the last two for sake of symmetry, if nothing else. If you would, from this passage, turn to James chapter 5. This particular route had James chapter 5 listed last, but I think when we go to the last passage, you'll understand why I made the change. In James chapter 5, we read in verse 16 through 20, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced fruit. My brethren, if any of you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." James writes to brethren. And he says, if you've got a brother that gets into sin, help him come back, because otherwise he's lost. And the last passage takes us back pretty much to where we began, to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, 8, and 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, 8, and 9. Where John tells us that if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Once again, the point of looking at these passages is not to show that the child of God is going to sin, that the child of God has to sin. But it is to remind us that we need to constantly be on guard against sin. Just because we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ does not make us able to enter into heaven, no matter how we live our lives, any more than the fact that the Israelites who walked across on the dry ground were going to enter into the land of Canaan, no matter how they acted. That illustration of the Israelites and their unbelief is a powerful illustration, an example that the Apostle Paul and the Hebrew writer, if he's not the Apostle Paul, turn to emphasize the need to continue serving the Lord. And while we put these verses together, and we may maybe you mark them in your Bible, or maybe you will think about them and consider them, and we might use them to talk to others, they should be a powerful message to us as well. Just as the Apostle Peter said, we need to constantly be on guard. We need to be diligently serving the Lord to remain right, to be worthy of the call. Anyone here this evening looks and recognizes there's something in your life that's amiss, that you are failing the Lord. As the song we're about to sing says, there's a day coming when you're going to stand in judgment before God. Are you going to be prepared for that great day? It's coming. It's going to come upon us. And we need to be prepared. And that means we need to continue in our service to the Lord. I hope that these things will weigh upon your mind and encourage you to be like the Apostle Paul and to diligently watch yourself and discipline your body. Each of us must do that so we can remain in the vine and produce fruit for the Lord. If you find you fail and you need prayers of the congregation, opportunity is yours. Come, why don't you come? We stand and sing for the first.